I don't know if you've ever played the game where you have to name three things. Two of them are true, and one of them are false. And so my daughter Grace was at a party yesterday, and so they played this game there where you have to say two things which are true and one thing are false. And the idea is you have to guess the thing that was wrong. So on the way home from this party, I thought, well, let's play this game as a family. And so first, my son Stephen said, okay, here are the three things. I have four names. We have a tree in our garden. And then we have lots of trees in our garden. And you realize that when you start playing with your children, you know everything about them already. So, but we thought, four names. Are we sure we only gave him three names? And he said, well, my name is Stephen Timothy Tetley Family. So... And then I said, this is an opportunity for me to play this game, because I thought, there's always things in your life that you think they won't know about. And so again, I played this game. So, I had a goat once called Ginny. I said, I had a duck once called Harold, and I had a peacock once called Florence. And so they had to guess which was the right one. We did have all those animals, but we did have peacocks, but they had no names. So if you just want to know what the answer was. But you see, but as we come to the word, our Father knows everything about us, you see? But there are things, maybe, there are truths that we need to learn. And sometimes there are falsehoods that we need to dislearn. And this month, we're going to be nestling in one specific passage, which is John 15. And there are true things about Jesus which we need to learn for our lives. My prayer is that at the end of this month, There are things that we all have learned about our Heavenly Father and His Son, which will impact our lives and change the view of how we see Him. So if you've got your Bibles there, we're on page 764. Page 764. I'm going to read the first eight verses, and we're going to then come back to this passage next week. So I'm going to look at one part of this passage this week, and then next week I'm going to look at some different things here in this passage. So reading from verse 1 from John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen. Just as I remember, just to say, the youth have gone out at this point. So if you're sitting there and are a youth, then you're out in the fellowship hall. And just on that theme of thinking about what it means to be a disciple, just to say that our guys group this evening is going to be starting this book called Choose the Life, which is thinking about exploring a faith that embraces discipleship. So if you want to spend a bit, for any men here, if you want to spend some time thinking about this subject, that's going to be at 5 o'clock this evening here at the church. So I don't know if you've ever done this exercise. Well, firstly, maybe that's a game you can play on the way home. Two true things, one false thing. But I don't know whether you've ever done this exercise in life where you've plotted your life story on a chart. I remember before becoming a pastor, we had a Procter & Gamble training course. And one of the courses they did is where they took you away and you plotted your life on a chart and you shared your positive experiences and your negative experiences. So for example, when you were born, I don't know whether that falls here. For the optimist, it's like, that was the greatest moment for the world that ever happened when I was born. Where some of you think, well, actually, oh dear, when I was born, and that's where it falls down here. And then naturally, you can plot your progress through life. So for those of you that had a positive parenting experience, you would have probably placed it up here. For those of you who have maybe had a tough family upbringing, that could have been down here. And then naturally, there will have been highs and lows. Maybe jobs, or maybe even when you left a job, that was even a great high then. Or relationships, again, it could be highs or lows. Moments in life. And it's a fascinating plot, a fascinating insight, into our lives. But one question is, have you ever done this in your spiritual life? You see, because in one sense, God wants each one of us to be born again into a relationship with Him. If you want, that's ground zero. And the question is then, as we go through our spiritual life, I guess we can have highs and lows. Very often that moment when someone comes to Jesus for the first time and receives the Lord Jesus, that's an amazing moment when they come to realize that their sins are forgiven, that Jesus died on the cross for them, that everything has been laid upon Him. You see, but over time, we can experience things, we can encounter things, and if you want, we can have highs and lows in our walk with the Lord. But sometimes I think, actually, we can lose that first fruit, those things that He wants to do in us and that He has done in us. Perhaps over time we can lose that fullness of what it means to be in relationship with Him. I was thinking a little bit about what Larry said a couple of weeks ago about how Geneva can make us sleepy in our faith. And the reality is that can happen. Maybe we can become a bit fainter in our faith and more feeble. You see, and at the heart of this passage is really answering the question, is there more? How can we have more with Jesus? As we think about our spiritual walk with Him, how can we have more with Him? You see, and sometimes I think we can maybe settle for a certain level. And we can say, well, either it's me or it's God, but I'm settling here. Either God hasn't got any more for me, or, well, that's just who I am. But actually, here at the heart of John 15, really, is the more that God wants to have for us and do in us. And so this morning, I just want to look at three simple questions in relation to those first eight verses. Who is He? Who is He? Who am I? And then how do we grow? Who is He? Who am I? And then how do we grow? In one sense, the whole of John's gospel aims to look at this question of who is He? At the end of John's gospel, it is written, these things are written, that you may believe and know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that in a sense, the whole of John's gospel is aiming to unpack, who is He? And there are so many different ways that Jesus talks about Himself. It's like a beautiful diamond. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Again, we could add more and more layers onto those things, His I am sayings. And here in John 15, we have one of them. I am the vine. I am the vine. You see, that picture of the vine is not a new one. It's one that's been there in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, we can read, I will sing for the one I love, a song about His vineyard. In the Old Testament, there's this picture, if you want, as the God as the owner of a vineyard, and how the nation of Israel was that vineyard. God, if you want, had taken them out of captivity and planted them in a fruitful land, and their job was to bear fruit. They were to be a fruitful vineyard for Him. And again, we can read in Jeremiah, I planted you like a choice vine. There we see God the gardener saying, you know, I planted you there that you might grow and bear fruit. And then He says these shocking words, how do you turn against me into a corrupt vine? We see how God looks down on His vineyard, how sad He is that they've walked away from Him. And then we read these shocking words again in Isaiah, I will destroy the vineyard. And the reality is, as we know, that God's vineyard that had such potential for fruitfulness under David and then Solomon, how over time, because they turned away from God, the vineyard and the people from the vineyard were taken away into captivity. And slowly they returned. But that picture of the vineyard was one which was never really restored again. The vineyard never really reached its potential. There was little bits of fruit here and there, but the reality was it was very fruitless. You see, and then that memory was not lost, though, because on the temple itself in Jerusalem was carved a vine. There was carved a golden vine with branches hanging down it from a great height. And what we see from the historian Josephus was the largeness and fine workmanship was a surprising sight to the spectators to see what materials and what great skill was used. And so there on the very temple in Jerusalem was a reminder of God's plans for them, that picture of a vineyard, that picture of fruitfulness that was there. And then Jesus comes and he says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. We don't know whether he's saying these words as he's standing outside looking up at the temple. And as he comes and proclaims these things, it's really important that we get what this means, because actually we all carry pictures of Jesus. You know, even that picture, who am I? I don't know what picture you carry of Jesus in your pocket. But there's a fundamental picture here, because basically he's, as he says, I am the vine. There's a picture, and you are the branches. What's he saying? I want to nourish you. I want you to be part of me. I want to sow into your life. I want to sow goodness into your life. You see, it's a relational picture. You see, there are lots of different pictures we can hold of Jesus. We can hold the picture maybe of Jesus as the shepherd, and we're the sheep. We can maybe hold the Jesus as the one seeking the lost son. But here we see that true picture of intimacy, the vine and the branches, the one who pours life into us, nourishes us. You see, and we all have vines. We all have vines. We all have things that nourish us. You know, everyone in the whole world has a vine, something which they look to draw strength and energy. So for some people, it may be their job. They draw strength and nourishment from their jobs. For other people, maybe it's relationships. That's what sustains me. For other people, maybe it's their careers. That's what sustains me. And yet Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. And then he says these shocking words, apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to think, do we believe that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. It says, actually, you can have built this in your family. You can have built this in your job. You can have built this in your future. But actually, if I'm not part of that, then God sees that as nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, and at the very heart of this, what Jesus is longing for is to flow his life into each and every person's life. I am the vine. Who am I? Who am I? Well, if he's the vine, who am I? Well, you are the branches. Good morning, branches. How are you doing this morning? Okay, that's good to hear. You see, that's quite relevant, really, because if you think about it, we're hitting November. Most of the leaves are off the trees. You know, and we love looking at those trees, don't we? You know, with the leaves on them. You know, I love springtime. You know, I was looking at November, I was thinking, boy, this is a November morning, isn't it? This is really November. And you look at the trees and you think, boy, those trees look bare. And yet, those branches are connected into the trunk. And Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And you are designed to be connected in to me. In the sense that we're to draw life from the vine. This is so important. I think this intimacy, this picture of closeness with Jesus, you see, it's not just about doing church. It's not just about being part of a small group. It's not about becoming a Christian. There's that picture of intimacy that Jesus wants for us. You see, what does the vine do? It brings life to the branches. The vine holds the branches in its grip. In the same way that Jesus wants to bring life to us, to hold us and to nourish us. And at the heart of this passage really is this one call to the branch. Only one thing that is needed. Remain in me. Or as the old version, the King James Version says, abide in me. That word in Greek means to stay, to continue, to dwell, to remain, to stand. You see, and this is really important because we can hear the call of Jesus, come to me, all you are weak and weary. And then we hear the Jesus, follow me. That was his call to his disciples. But the question is, have we heard, remain in me, abide in me? There's something deeper there. You see, the reason he calls us, the reason he saves us, is that we can remain with him, that we can abide with him, that we can be with him. Again, just imagine that you were invited to a great palace by the king or the queen there, and you came and you were outside the door of the palace and you knocked and they said, welcome in. But instead you just stood on the outside and you thought, well, this is great, here I am, I'm at the palace, and this, you know, the outside looks wonderful. You see, but what the invite was to come into the palace, to be with the king or the queen, to remain with them, to stay with them. And Jesus says, listen, don't just stand at the door. Come inside, remain with me, abide with me. Cling to me, stick fast to me, come nearer to me, roll your burdens upon me, cast your weight upon me. Never let go of your hold of me. Stay rooted and planted in me. That's what's behind this word. Now, even as I'm saying that, and even personally, as I was thinking about this whole abiding, I was thinking, this sounds difficult, doesn't it? You know, what does that really mean, to remain in Jesus, to abide in Jesus? You know, I think in Geneva, we can often have high expectations for ourselves. And for anyone who has high expectations, often you find you fail. And even our spiritual life, I think we can have high expectations. We can think, well, you know, I should be doing this, or I should be doing that. You know, I've done well to get here at church, but maybe I should be coming more often. Or they've been talking about small groups. I think I'm thinking about joining one, but I haven't yet. And you can have high expectations for our spiritual life. And then we hear this call, abide with me, remain with me. And we can think, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that really mean? To remain with Jesus, to abide with Jesus. Well, here's something maybe to think about. I mean, I know a lot of you travel, and traveling can be quite stressful, can't it? When you go away, you've got to get everything ready before you travel, and then you've got to get to the airport and get there on time, and then you've got to get to the plane. And you're thinking, oh, please don't. You know, who am I going to be sitting next to? You know, either you're hoping they're going to have a good conversation with you, or they're hoping they're going to say nothing so you can relax. And then you've got to change flights as well, and there may be a layover. And then when you get to the place you're going to, you've got to try and find out where you have to stay, and you've maybe got to wait in a queue there. And then eventually you get to the place, and there's the check-in desk, and they've mixed up your rooms. But eventually you make it to your bed, and you're like, I have made it. And you can rest there, can't you? There's a place of rest, as long as you haven't got noisy neighbors next door. But there's a place of rest there. You see, and this is what Jesus is saying. I can be a place of rest for you. Abide in me. Remain in me. We can make it sound something so complex and so difficult. Bring your tiredness, your weariness, your sinfulness to me. Cast them upon me. So, who is he? Who am I? But how do we grow in this remaining and abiding? Because actually, this is at the heart, really, of the Christian faith. This is the heart of the Christian faith. What does it mean to remain in Jesus, to abide in Jesus? Well, I think there are two things to know and two things to do. Firstly, to know the big vine. Secondly, to know it's his work and not our work. And the two things to do, well, firstly, to let his life in. And then secondly, to celebrate fruit. So let's think about these two things to know. The big vine. Again, it goes back to what picture do you have of Jesus? In my wallet, I have a couple of pictures. I have a picture of my father, who passed away 15 years ago, and my wife, who is still with me. She's very faithful. You see, and those are big pictures to me. They're important pictures. But the question is, as we think about this picture of Jesus, do you carry that picture that he is a vine that wants to flow his life, his goodness, his love into me? He's not some distant Jesus. He's a Jesus who wants to be close to us, to flow his life into us. You see, and actually, if we carry a picture of a small vine, either, well, I don't deserve these things. You know, have you seen my life, my past? I don't deserve these things. You know, either we think we have a small self, but actually we have a big vine. There was a great book written about 50 years ago saying, your God is too small. Your God is too small. And I think for most of us, our vine is too small. Actually, the fact is we have a big vine who wants to pour his goodness into us. But if we have a picture of a small vine, then how can we expect good things to flow into us? But with a big vine, then we can expect big things to flow into us. And I think that's the first thing that we need to know, that Jesus is not against us, that he's for us. And actually, he wants to sow things into our life. He wants to flow things into our life. That's what's at the heart of this passage. But secondly, we need to recognize it's his work, not our work. Again, when we think about the coming to the cross and maybe taking that step of becoming a Christian, we realize that it's his work. He did the dying. He did the rising. He did the forgiving. He did the calling. The only thing we needed to do is bring ourselves. But then the problem is, when we start this journey of discipleship, suddenly we begin to think it's all our work. We think, well, we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to attend this, we need to attend that. And we can begin to make it all based on our work. And you know what happens? When it's based on our work, we fail. Because we have this image of what we should be doing. I should be like this, but I know I'm like that. And so I feel like a failure. There is what I call it the discipleship gap. I think pastors have it as well. They feel like they should be like this. The reality is they know they're like that. You see, but the problem is, it's because we see this walking with Jesus as our work. Whereas the reality is, this image of the vine and the branches, it's actually his work. He's the one that pours his goodness into us. He's the one that brings growth. He's the one that says, without me, you can bear no fruit. And so if we're doing it by ourselves, we won't bear fruit. We may look busy. I was thinking about this period now. A lot of people have said to me, you know, you're going to be quite busy. And that could be true, and I could be a very busy branch. I could say, look at me, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Oh, what a busy branch I am now that Larry has moved on. But what does Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. You can be waving around all you like in the wind, but unless you're connected in with the vine, it's fruitless. It's fruitless. And so it's his work, not our work. All he asks us to do is yield ourselves to him, to allow space and time for his life to flow into us, for him to nourish us. So what does that look like? There's two things to know. It's the big vine and his work, not our work. What does that look like? What do we need to do? Well, it's pretty simple, really. It's to let his life in. To let his life in. And you might say, well, what does that look like? Well, again, Jesus tells us here in this passage, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. You see, there's something beautiful there, because what Jesus is saying is, you know, I've got things, I've got truths I want to flow into your life. There are good things I want to flow into you. And I was thinking that picture of my words remaining in you. There's something quite deep there. And I came across this prayer a couple of weeks back, and it really struck me. It said, blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the hope of everlasting life. I was thinking about that phrase, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. And I was thinking about Jesus' words, how he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. You see, because it's not just about reading. Again, I think as Larry said a couple of weeks ago, he said, you know what? Whatever I've said, you can maybe lay one to one side, but it's what's in here that counts. And so there is that sense of reading, but it's more than that. I know sometimes when I'm reading passages, there are certain verses which, you know, really speak to me, and I mark them. Either I underline them, or if I'm reading on my electronic version, I copy and paste them and place them somewhere. And so that's, in one sense, reading is always the first stage. But there's a marking as well. And I was thinking, learning. Whew. You know, we think about those Sunday, you know, we think about maybe Sunday school and those scripture memory verses, and we're like, oh, you know, that's for children, isn't it? Well done, children. You've learned the scripture memory verse. But I was thinking, well, how much has been stored in me? Read, mark, learn. And so, you know, we can take maybe a verse like, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. So we can read it. We can mark it, maybe. We can learn it. But inwardly digest. It's to say, well, actually, my heart is feeling troubled. There's this going on in my life. And I can let my heart be troubled. Or I can trust in you. And I want to trust in you, Lord. And so I pray that you will enable me to trust in you and not let my heart be troubled. Do you see how we're taking his words and we're allowing them to remain in us? If you want to indwell us. And it's, as Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. So remaining in him must be also mean allowing his words to remain in us. But also we see here, it says, now remain in my love. Now remain in my love. You see, I think we struggle. So many Christians, I think, struggle, even though we sing about it, even though we talk about it, even though Katya reads scriptures about it, we struggle with this concept that he has a deep love for us. You see, because we know ourselves, we know our sin, we know our failings, and I think we can transpose those onto God. But Jesus says now, remaining in me means remaining in my love. So that means when you wake up in the morning, you can say, thank you, Lord, that I'm in your love. It's not because of anything I've done. It's because you want to flow your love into me. And I thank you that I'm in that love. Thank you that no matter what my past, no matter what my future, your love for me is not dependent upon my behavior, not dependent upon my action. That you sent your son to the cross for me. That's how deep and how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we might be called children of God. What a great verse. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us. And what does Jesus say? Does Jesus say, do this, do that? No, he says, remain in my love. Bask in it. Receive it. Accept it. How we struggle to do that. You see, in one sense, most of the battle in the Christian life is just actually placing ourselves in a place where we can let his life in. You see, often we think this is going to take 3 hours or 4 hours. No, just place yourself in a place where you can let, and you say, Lord, I want your life to enter into me. It's a bit like, you know, we let food enter into us, don't we? You know, mealtime, that food is coming into us. Or think about that car. That car's not going to go far without some fuel in the tank. In the same way, say, Lord, I want your life in me. I want your word in me. I want your love in me. And so I want to remain and abide in these things. But secondly, how do we grow? To celebrate fruit. You see, again, in the verse, it says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, we're not very good at always celebrating. Maybe, and being British, we're terrible at celebrating, actually. Our daughter's coming out, going to be one next month. And some people are saying, how are you going to celebrate her first birthday? And I was thinking, well, she's never going to remember her first birthday. Why do we need to celebrate it even? The British mindset kicking in. So I need to learn a lot about celebrating. You see, but actually, we need to learn this in our spiritual lives as well. This morning, as I was sitting down at our table, we have a tablecloth. And on the tablecloth, different fruits. It's a plastic tablecloth. It's not real fruits. So there's aubergines and tomatoes and onions and different fruits. But also on the tablecloth, naturally, there are lots of blank spaces just where the color of the tablecloth is. You see, and as I was sitting looking at the tablecloth, I was thinking, you know, either I can be looking at the fruit or I can be looking at all the blank spaces where there is no fruit. You see, I think so often maybe we can beat ourselves up and we can think about, we can look at all the places where there is no fruit. And actually what I think what the Lord wants to do is to celebrate where we see fruit, where we've seen changes in our character when we've come to Christ, where we've seen situations where we could have reacted one way, but actually we asked the Lord for help and maybe we were patient. We didn't shout at that person. Where we saw answered prayer. Maybe where we stepped into something and we started using our gifts for him in some way. You see, and the Lord wants us to celebrate that fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear. We often focus on that word much fruit, but I think we should maybe think that you bear fruit. You see, and we think, well, I'm not bearing much fruit. Oh, you know, you can read that verse, and even now you may be sitting there thinking, oh, I'm not bearing much fruit. But actually, it's to my Father's glory that you bear fruit. If it's much fruit, that's great. If it's little fruit, that's great. Showing yourselves to be my disciple. And you see, the enemy always wants us to think we failed. Oh, how little fruit there is. Look at that tablecloth of your life. Don't you see all the blank spaces? And you see, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm thankful that the Lord has done this for me. I'm thankful for this change that has happened to me. I'm thankful that I've trusted him in this situation. I'm thankful that I brought this situation before him in prayer. So where have we gone this morning? I guess we've been thinking about a fundamental picture of how we see our lives. Who is he? He's the vine that wants to pour his goodness into us. Who are we? We're simply the branches that need to receive it. How do we grow in these things? Well, we talked about the fact there are two things we need to know. He's a big vine. There's no end to his goodness. There's no lid on his goodness. And that this is his work and not our work. It's his work. He's the one that brings the growth. And then what are the things we need to do? We need to let his life in. Again, allow his word to dwell in us, to remain in his love. And then we need to celebrate the fruit rather than let the enemy have the upper hand. Why don't we close our eyes for a moment? I want to pray for us before we come to communion. Next week, we're going to be thinking a bit more about this whole passage about the knife of the Lord. This week, I really wanted to focus on this element of his goodness in us. But we also see there's a knife as well that also is another means that we grow. But we're going to be thinking about that more next week. Let's just hold a moment of quiet. Just hold that picture of his goodness that he wants to flow into us. Abide with me. Remain with me. Father, I thank you so much that you sent your son. I thank you so much for all the goodness that he has flowed into each person's life and that he wants to flow into our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to receive more of your goodness, more of your love. Your words would remain in us, that we would remain in your love. Pray that you would help us to open ourselves to you. Even this morning, where there are things that we have said or thought or done that have been blocking your love, your word, you. We open ourselves afresh. Amen. Just before we come to communion, I was very much reflecting on that old hymn, "Abide with Me." It's a it's often sung at funerals. Actually, you may not know it, but actually, I was thinking this is not a funeral song. This is a song about what it means to live the Christian life. So maybe I thought we could just sing just one verse of that together. We don't need any music. And just to, as a lead-in into communion. So I don't know if the words are up on the screen or... send the next slide. Okay. So... Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When helpers fail and thank and comfort flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. Just invite a few people to come forward to help serve communion. Let's get my list from there.